You're listening to Bible Truth Feed, a podcast by Christadelphian Video for Christadelphians and all those seeking the truth about the Bible message. Join us now as we present our latest episode. Climate change is real and has been developing since the Industrial Revolution of the mid-1800s. It has developed because of the greed of mankind and his failure to care for the earth as God requested him to do so. This is bringing the world to a time of trouble such as never was, and distress of nations with perplexity. We can only look to Jesus Christ, who will resolve this earth to a right balance and its former glory. This episode is about 43 minutes long, and it's a timely reminder to us, especially with the events that were happening in Scotland, UK recently, at the COP26, the Conference of the Nations. 197 nations got together, and have done for the past 26 years, to try and solve the problems that they, in essence, have created. So, an interesting episode, this one. Please let us know what you think. And do drop us a line, get in touch. We love to hear your comments and receive your suggestions for further recordings. Thank you. God bless.
The seriousness of climate change. I want to tonight spend a little bit of time just unpacking climate change itself. And I'm, you know, we're all well aware of that, and there's so much going on in the world at the moment in that space. But I just think the message that we have been given as brothers and sisters and young people is just incredible, because we have the knowledge of what's actually going to happen and that the fact that there is a solution. And in some ways, it's a bit scary for us because we almost know how far things have to go, whereas the world has got this perception that things are going to be rolled back and we're all going to be okay, but we know we're going to bring it right to the very edge. Where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to need to intervene. And I reckon, brethren and sisters, and having looked at this just a little bit more closely over the last couple of years, I am convinced that this is one of the most amazing signs of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to unpack that tonight and just demonstrate that in some ways how serious this is. And I believe very strongly that this is the, when it's described in Luke chapter 21, as a time of trouble such as never has been before. I'm convinced that that is actually climate change. We've had pandemics, we've had world war, we've had Holocaust, etc. But never before has the world seen something like this and its horrifying effects on the earth. And I want to unpack that a little bit tonight. Before we do that though, brothers and sisters, let's just remind ourselves that we actually have the incredible understanding of what actually is going on. We also have that amazing hope of knowing that all of this is not going to actually blow up with complete destruction, and the world will be destroyed. We all need to jump in a spaceship of some form and go and live on Mars. It's not going to happen like that, is it? We know that God actually established his purpose from the very beginning when he said, "As truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." And that gives us confidence, doesn't it? And in fact, that same expression is repeated here in Psalm 72. And we can see that through the scripture, that language of the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. It's his promise, it's his guarantee to us that the earth can't be destroyed, because at some point in the future, it's got to reflect his glory in whatever form that's going to be, the form that God decrees. We know that God established the earth to be a habitation for man. Put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, said, look after it, care for it. It says in Isaiah chapter 45, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he established it. He created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. And he gave it to us to be a place of habitation, to look after, to care for. He made man responsible for the care of that planet. Psalm 8, "Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the path of the seas." Everything is under the control of man, put in man's power. And God gave that over to man to look after and to care for. But we know that it's been man's failure to rule that has actually resulted in where we are today. And so the language of two quotations there, one from Jeremiah and the other from 2 Timothy, "It is not in the heart of man to direct his steps, It's not in man's heart to direct his steps. And why? 2 Timothy tells us very clearly what is in the heart of man. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And essentially what we're seeing is man and his complete and utter selfishness has landed us in this position where we are today. No nation agrees fundamentally. They are all out there for themselves. And when we get inside nations themselves, we know that every person is there for their own self-will and their own self-benefit. So it is not in the heart of man to direct his steps. And how true is that statement, especially when we come to climate change? What we do know from two quotations, the first one is Acts chapter 17, there is going to be a point when Christ will, or God will, through the Lord Jesus Christ, intervene. And he's promised that. And that's the thing that we're looking forward to. He says there, at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man who he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men, that should be men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And of course, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a day dedicated by God to make things repair, make things restored. And we can support that quotation with Acts chapter 3. When the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Peter, got up before all the Jews and he said, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. When the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and God will send the Lord Jesus Christ, which was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things. That's got that language of refreshing, of restoring, putting things back in order where it should have been from the very start. Man has actually destroyed what we have here upon the earth. And so, brothers and sisters, we always are out for signposts, aren't we? We are. There's just no doubt about that. We're a people that are looking for the return of the Lord. Just as Simeon and Anna were looking for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and were so excited to see him when he came, so too we, brothers and sisters, we take a lot of interest, don't we, in the signs of the times, because we're interested. We're thinking about when the Lord Jesus Christ might come. We don't know the day or the hour. That's just something we've got no idea, but we've got these signposts all along the way. And so we're looking, we're observing, we're just hoping that we might see the Lord very soon upon this earth. But we do have these various quotations, and Steve said tonight that Psalm 72 is a reading for climate change. It is, but it's one of them, isn't it? There's so many others. And Luke 21 is one of those we can also go to talk about. But just look at this language, brothers and sisters. There shall be signs in the sun and the moon. We know these well. We can almost quote them back to each other. But there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. And that concept or idea of perplexity is that no way. There's no way of escape. This is, and I think this is climate change, brothers and sisters. I'm convinced what we're seeing is something that no nation will have the solution for. There's no technology. There's no answer. There's nothing that even evolution can provide for us. Climate change is one of these things where there is no escape. The sea and the waves are roaring, and men's hearts will fail them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And so we've got that really beautiful quotation which we cling on to. It's got so much inside there. And we talk about the political heavens, and we can talk about what's happening with Russia and Israel and the nations around, and the nations are in turmoil, and that's exactly applied to that verse. But I'm convinced there's another element to that we can add to that package of mess that the world's in, social, economic, and I firmly believe that we can park climate change in this category of a place that is just causing great consternation. And no greater time than right now. We're in the middle of this period of time, this conference in Glasgow that Steve talked about, when the nations of the earth are coming together, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But I just want to just pick up on that concept of men's hearts are failing them for fear. And I want to just talk about our young people particularly, brothers and sisters. In a survey recently done by the Bath University, 10,000 people from around the world were actually surveyed, and particularly 16 to 25-year-olds. So we're talking about our young people more than anything. 75 of them strongly agreed that the future of the world is frightening. And there was a number of statements which they came up with, but essentially it was captured in these comments. They perceive that they have no future. They perceive that humanity is doomed and that the governments are failing to respond adequately to climate change. David Attenborough, the Queen, and Boris Johnson have all come out and said we need to resolve this crisis for our children and particularly our grandchildren. And yes, many of us in the hall here are, you know, getting on in years, and I absolutely respect that. We are, you know, by 2050, we start talking 2050 and 2100, some of us won't be here, I included. But this issue, brothers and sisters and young people, is an issue that affects us now, and in the next 10 to 20 years will affect us significantly. And we're going to see some great changes to the earth happen in this particular period of time. But our young people have picked up on it. And it's a topic that worries them. And there's a new slogan out at the moment, or the new a new type of anxiety, and it's called climate anxiety. And you could say, well, I've added another one to it. But climate anxiety is something significantly affecting our young people at the present time. They're worried for the future. They're worried for the future of the earth. There seems to be a wire here that's not quite connecting so well. Let's see if that connects now. Goes back and forward, and there we go. All right. There can be no doubt, brothers and sisters, that we're facing a hotter earth. And many of these images, by the way, are just straight from the BBC websites. Right now, you can have a look at them yourself. But that, and they've actually put the diagrams into, or the graphs and the images into things that we can understand, and we get a concept, we get the concept really easily. Without a doubt, the world is getting warmer. These are the temperatures that have been taken and recorded from 1850 right up to the year 2000. And why do they go back to 1850? Well, really, that's the beginning of the Industrial Revolution. And you'll hear that language a lot when they talk about pre-Industrial Revolution temperatures and post-Industrial Revolution temperatures. This is all post-Industrial Revolution temperatures. It's talking about when machines started getting invented, when everything started to become easier for us. And as a result, we've had this global carbon dioxide emissions coming out. But just have a look at these temperatures for a moment. And notice the prevalence of the heat that has just started to emerge in those last 4 or 5 years. The hottest temperatures on average around the world ever recorded. It's displayed here in this map of the Earth, temperatures recorded in the month of June. It was particularly strong in June. We had some of the hottest temperatures around the Earth ever recorded, particularly on the west coast of the United States. And you can see the darker spots of green, and yes, red, sorry, there is the odd little bit of blue there, which demonstrates there is some cooler temperatures that on average. But by and large, it's these red spots here that are demonstrating that we are heading to above average temperatures in these locations. Record warmest temperatures ever recorded around the Earth, just June this year. On the right-hand side is a diagram you can't see down the bottom, but it's 1905 all the way up to 2020. And you can see particularly in Europe and also in Asia, the darker red beginning to emerge. And that very dark red is where the temperature of the, or the surface of the surface temperature of the Earth is 1.5 degrees above the pre-industrial era, where temperatures were stable. And so what we're doing is we're heading up this trajectory up of 1.5 degrees. We're not quite at 1.5 degrees yet, but we're not too far away from it. And as it says there in that diagram, a very small shift in temperature has a significant impact on the Earth, and particularly in climate. We get much more hot weather and much more extreme heat. I want you to notice in this diagram, brothers and sisters, the correlation between the average rise in temperature, which we've just seen, and the close correlation between carbon dioxide or carbon dioxide emissions. So let's just have a look. On the darker line, we have that carbon dioxide, and on the lighter coloured green, we have the average temperatures. And just notice that close connection between rising temperatures and rising carbon dioxide. It's described for us in a little map here, which is it's fairly simplistic, but that's about my level of science these days. We have the natural greenhouse gas effect, okay? So where the sun brings in heat to the Earth, and we need, of course, the heat. to make everything grow and everything and life to be life to be sustained. There's no point trying to live on Mars. It's freezing. It doesn't get the same amount of heat. So the Earth is perfectly positioned for us so that we get just the right amount. But the heat comes in, it heats up the Earth, and there's a certain amount of heat that's radiated back out, right out into outer space. And of course, we have the atmosphere above with a certain level of greenhouse gas, which keeps that temperature in. We can't have it all escaping. We want a certain amount of temperature in to keep the temperature warm. At the centre of Earth, we have the tropics, of course, which get a bit more heat. And as we move away with the circle of the Earth, we get the Antarctic and the Arctic, of course, where there's less heat, and consequently we get solar. We get the snow in those particular areas. But what's happening is that man has produced, by burning off fossil fuels, too much carbon dioxide. And so the heat is not escaping. And it can't leave the Earth with the normal greenhouse gas process. And so we have an enhanced greenhouse gas effect. And it's a little arrow there on the right-hand side showing you that less heat is escaping and getting away. And what the effect means, in a more complicated diagram, is that we have our temperature increases. On the left-hand side, we have temperatures going from 0 up to 6 degrees. And remember, the 0 is where they say pre-industrial temperatures. All right, so about 1850, the temperature was going on at a certain rate. And post-1850 is the rise in temperatures. And we're saying 6 degrees above that, above the normal average temperature of the Earth. All right, 6 degrees. On the other side, down the bottom, we have what's described as carbon dioxide concentration in the atmosphere, and it's described using language of ppm. Now, let's just go down the bottom and read that statement there. So when humans burn fossil fuels, like gas and gasoline and coal, carbon dioxide's produced. This number tells how many parts of carbon dioxide there are in 1 million parts of air. All right, so a little pocket of carbon dioxide in 1 million parts of air. So if carbon dioxide is at 416 parts per million, it's described as ppm, parts per million ppm. This means there's 1 million particles of air, there are 416 particles of carbon dioxide. So what they're saying now is that this ppm has been rapidly rising. So it's the concentration of carbon dioxide in the atmosphere, and it's been rising. I want you to note, two nights ago, I took the reading from a website called CO2 Earth, which is a terrific Facebook page and also a website. CO2 Earth will give you the exact reading for that day. I took the reading on the 4th of November, and we're 414.26 ppm. So a little pocket of carbon dioxide in the whole of the atmosphere. Back 1850, it was all the way back at 280. And you might say, well, we're only talking about tiny little increases. But what we're doing is we're upsetting the balance of the Earth. Notice it rising. September 2019, 408. September 2020, 411. September 2021, 413. Now, very excited last year because of COVID. Well, probably the only thing you're excited about. But the carbon dioxide dropped by about 5%. And that's the global emissions of climate change. That's all the fossil fuels being burnt. It dropped by about 5%. And I think this is fantastic. We're showing the trajectory that we should to keep the Earth at the right temperature, where we've just risen by 4.6%. So we're back where we were. And that's a significant problem because really, in order for everything to slow down and to work properly, we really need to keep that trajectory of going down by that kind of 5% every year. But what does that look like? What does this really mean if I say that the temperatures are 1.5 degrees hotter than pre-industrial levels? What does that look like? Well, this is a little mind map of all the impacts of the rising temperatures. Let's just unpack that for a second. So we've 0.8 degrees. We're well past that, right? We're over into this territory here, heading up towards 2 degrees. But let's have a look at 0.8. And you'll recognise these things happening from headlines in the papers. Heat waves, yep, tick. Hottest year on record this year. Ocean warming, yep. Arctic ice cap is melting, yep, that's just a given. Sea levels are rising, increased earthquakes, extreme weather, we'll talk about that one in a moment, and species are beginning to become extinct. But we're past 1.8. That's stuff that's actually happening right now. We're actually past 1 degrees. So rare species are coming extinct. We're seeing coral reefs being destroyed. Well, that's the Australian Great Barrier Reef. And we're talking about coral bleaching. So we're past that territory. And island nations are now becoming underwater. And that's actually happening too. In fact, we'll talk about that when we get to the conference and show you that nations are actually there, which are telling you have been completely covered in water at one point. Got islands out there that have had a tide go right over the entire island. Imagine having seawater wash past your backyard. All right, that's actually what's happened already. So we're past this 1%. We're heading up towards this 2%. Greenland melts, polar bears are heading towards extinction, and water supply is affected because you've got to keep digging down further and eventually it gets too salty and you can't drink the water. We're desperate to keep it away from this territory here, this 3%. Before this latest conference that was just on, which we're going to talk about, all of the projections that everyone had put out, we were heading for 2.6%, heading to that territory there. What's that look like? Amazon collapsing. Well, there was just the most incredible fires in the Amazon just this year. Food shortage, environmental refugees, new term we're seeing emerge now. Environmental refugees, it wasn't something we even need to think about before, but that sort of stuff's happening. I don't want to even talk about some of this stuff here, although I am going to talk about this in a moment. Permafrost is melting up in Siberia. And that's the other thing too, brothers and sisters, keep remembering, when we talk about 1.5 degrees, that's the average temperature around the Earth. And so you're going to have some places that sit at the 3 and 4 degrees, and some that hit at the 0 degrees, no change. And those places hitting the 4 degrees increases are places like up in the Arctic and up in Siberia in Russia. And I want to talk in a moment about the impact of that to the Earth, which is far greater than just the release of carbon dioxide. I'm going to talk also about economics, because economics comes into this as well, where people start to think about dollars and the impact on their bottom line. Already, the developed nations have been asked to contribute every year $100 billion to help fix the underdeveloped nations with climate change. And already we're seeing signs of that going to be dismissed. Can't afford it. Can't keep up with it. But that's what's needed to get the developing world up to speed. With all these increases, is it possible to fix it? Is it possible to fix it? Well, I just want you to notice, Reverend Sisters and young people, a really interesting connection. On the black line here, we have that carbon dioxide emissions. And by the way, this is measured in millions of tonnes. All right. And right next to that blue line is world population. Okay, world population. There's a really close link between fossil fuel, carbon emissions, and the rise in human population. I gave a talk about 4 years ago just to think about world population and where we're going. That's the population clock from a night ago. You can have a look at this anytime you like, just world population clock, and it ticks over with births and deaths and population growth. And this was taken more in the middle of the year, and of course now we're in November. But I want you to notice that since in 4 years, we've added 420 million people. We're now heading towards that 8 billion mark on the Earth. How can we possibly feed people? How can we implement policies that are going to make wholesale change to bring carbon emissions down when we're adding 420 million people in 4 years? 100 million people a year. How is that even going to be possible? Well, the projections are that we're going to be heading by 2050 to around 10 billion people, and by 2100 by 11 billion people with no end in sight. Is it possible to reduce climate change? Is it possible to get our emissions down when we're heading with these sort of numbers? How do we feed people? How do we clothe people? How do we provide them with housing, transport? It's just not possible. What does 8 billion people look like? Never-ending concrete jungles. Dense housing. Each one of those homes, if you look a little closer, has an air conditioner sticking out the back of it. And you can imagine that, the heat that would be trapped in those buildings. Slums just outside of cities because there isn't the room for people to live in. What about your daily commute to work or school? Every one of those people is desperate to get to their nearest location. 10-lane highways, full of cars pumping out emissions. How about a day at the pool? Welcome to breathtaking Tokyo Water Park, where you can wash away the pressure and stress of the overcrowded city and relax with your friends in the soothing enjoyment of sun, fun and splashing. 37.6 million people in Tokyo, one of the biggest cities on the earth. Come and have a day out. What about the beach? That's a picture of Sao Paulo, South America. You just can't get your head around that. Imagine having a couple of kids and taking them down the beach for the day and losing one in that. That's unbelievable, isn't it? Now that's 8 billion people. Let's add another 3 billion people to the list. Brothers and sisters and young people, we're just going to see a whole lot more of this. And all the pledges of government in the world is not going to change the fact that we're heading to a very, very serious, serious time on this earth. You know, brothers and sisters, we talk about nations that produce a lot. We know that China has approximately 2 billion people, and that makes sense when you see this kind of carbon dioxide megatons being released in the atmosphere every year. Have a look at that with China, US, the EU, India and Russia pumping out emissions every day into the atmosphere. And here's what's happened. 11,000 megatons of carbon dioxide, and one megaton is a million tons of carbon dioxide being pushed out into the atmosphere and then absorbed by oceans when it's pushed back down. And that exactly mirrors population numbers, doesn't it? So let's add our population, another 3 million people. It's just not going to be something that we can survive with. Let's not forget the fact that the United States, of course, is actually the country with the largest cumulative emissions all the way back from pre-industrial or post-industrial age, 1850 to beyond. And China has just quietly, it's gone through the news quietly, but they've come out and said, we'll fix climate change if America pay us $1 trillion. We're happy to do it. We're happy to sort all that out because you've caused it. And in some ways, you'd have to argue they're certainly up there. They've done equal to both China and Russia with the amount of carbon dioxide they're pumping out and have in the past. And yes, we know that each of these nations are trying to change the amount of emissions they're producing. Each of them have projected that they're going to bring down those numbers, but it's just not happening quick enough. And with the rising population numbers and that close correlation between population numbers and carbon dioxide, we're not going to see too much change. We know that higher temperatures actually cause extreme rainfall, and what happens is as the sun is more hotter, it evaporates more rain or more water. And of course, produces more moisture in the atmosphere, and consequently, we get heavier rain. And so, consequently, we get these extreme events. And we saw one of those in Germany this year. It's one in a 1,000-year flood. It's not one in a 100-year flood. One in a 1,000-year flood. This is something they've never seen before. That they all have got this little river that runs right through the middle of the village. But this was what that river did. That little stream that runs through. This is what it did. It took out houses and cars, and over 80 people lost their life. They've never seen water like this flowing in such a quick time, like a metre of water dropping in half an hour. But at the other level, brothers and sisters, it causes extreme drought. And so we have this uneven balance. And people look at the amount of water that's falling and say, well, how can it be climate change? Because there's a whole lot more water falling on the earth. And that's because we have these extreme events. And what they're saying is there's going to be an increase of these types of extreme events. It's not going to be something that's just going to be a climate as normal. And so even in Australia, we have these enormous hailstones. And of course, the record for the biggest hailstone was broken only a couple of weeks ago in Queensland with this 16 centimetre hail. The hailstorm here in Adelaide cost us $100 million. But this type of event here is likely to cost a whole lot more. There's not a building, there's not a car can stand in the way of hailstones. It's like having a jumbo jet open up the back of the cargo chute and drop out huge bricks onto the population below. That's just incredible. And each of those little hailstones are dropping at over 100 kilometres an hour and straight onto cars driving along the road. And don't be outside when something like this happens. They're extreme, aren't they? They're seeing things that are just phenomenal. And I can't help but think when we talk about the end of Armageddon, and we note there that God is going to use hailstones and fire to destroy the Russian host. We're yet to quite understand what the fire might be. Perhaps it might be pitch or something like that from a very volcanic area. But we're certainly seeing the hailstones. And we now can say, well, we can understand that. What drone would be able to fly through the air and attack with this sort of stuff coming out of the skies? What army will stand in the way of hailstones this size? We know that this is the kind of thing that can be produced. And man, through their stupidity and their greed and their arrogance, has produced this kind of extreme events. I said before that we're just going to touch on that permafrost. Up in the Siberian area in northern Russia, they are seeing parts of land that they've never seen before. It's always been covered by snow and ice and a thick layer of permafrost, which of course keeps temperatures down and keeps all of the grass and the rotted matter underneath from coming to the surface. But with the rising temperatures and when we talk about that average temperature, we're seeing it more hotter up in the Siberian region. What's happened is the permafrost is beginning to melt and everything below it is rotten. And what's actually been produced and what's been kept under this ice is actually methane. And methane happens to be 25 times worse than carbon dioxide. And so what we're saying now is this release of this methane all through this Siberian area. And we're seeing these huge fires in the Russian forests. And of course, the burning of this permafrost is just a demonstration that we're becoming almost out of control. They mentioned recently on the BBC site, talking about climate change, that the permafrost themselves and the methane that's produced will equal in 1 year what the entire of Europe can produce. So all the efforts that they can put in place to try and limit climate change, all the targets, all the renewables that they put in place could almost like be a waste of time with things that are already in place at the moment. It's almost as they describe as the snowball effect, where things get worse and worse and the snowball gets out of control and you're unable to stop it. And so we see, brothers and sisters, this conference that's just happened in the last couple of days and is going to continue for the rest of this week. COP26, they call it. It's the Conference of the Parties. It's the 26th conference of people gathering together to discuss climate change. It's in Glasgow and it's held from the 31st of October to the 12th of November. So we've still got another 4 or 5 days to go. Just some interesting stats, as Steve mentioned at the start. 200 countries are represented, including Israel. And interestingly, Israel, as you rightly said, Steve, is coming out and saying, hey, there's some money to be made here with renewable energy and new technologies. Leave it to us, almost. And we are quite confident that they'll come up with some incredible solutions. 10,000 police officers, 100 people expected to protest. In fact, some of those protests have dwarfed that 100,000 people. 1.5 degrees is the agreed limit that we'd like to keep it at. 200 countries are being asked to submit plans to reduce their emissions. And 100 billion, we've already referred to that, is what wealthy countries are being asked to give to help poor nations, which has already not been met. And they're fully aware that that's probably unlikely to be able to succeed. But very interestingly, brothers and sisters, two of the leading global emitters, one of them China, and the other one, one of the world's leading, in fact, second on the list of those that actually produce fossil fuels for the world to buy, China and Russia, were not at the conference. But the change is real. It's happening. This is an image taken from one of those locations affected. I'll go the one behind. with the women and children. That's over in Bangladesh. And they're one of those nations that are facing becoming underwater at some point. It's already beginning to happen. As I said to you, one of those nations, which is an island of the Maldives, which is the second picture, has already had the oceans go right over top of the whole island. Interestingly, there was a signing of a treaty about climate change last year, and here's the president of the Maldives signing it underwater, signing off on that agreement underwater, just to demonstrate what's happening to his country. I am facing the death of my nation. And last year there was a report also of a president of one of these low-lying nations that has now gone and bought some territory on another location with the hope of being able to shift his whole nation of people to another place. All their culture, their love of the land, the place they live, they're going to have to leave because the whole island will be underwater. They're incredible things, brothers and sisters. They're things to think about. And we are, if you like, the world is just starting to wake up to this, aren't they? And to see it for what it is. And just a little interesting thing, I talk about a frightening lack of leadership. There's two US senators, and they say there in the United States that one in four US senators still hold fossil fuel investments in the world. And they reveal that at least 28 senators own a combined 3.7 million and as much as 12 million in fossil fuel assets. So as they send their president off to give these incredible announcements, they themselves are completely compromised. And they stand there and say with these great pledges that they want things restored and they want the earth to get back to a rightful position, but they themselves hold investments in fossil fuels which they will never see lose. And that's, as I describe, a complete lack of leadership. And so, brothers and sisters, we just think about this crisis as being something that is the result of man's mismanagement. Isaiah 24 says, "The earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed the laws. They have violated the statutes. They've broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear their guilt. The earth dries up and withers, and the world languishes and withers. The exalted of the earth languish." And we know, brothers and sisters, they're prophetic words also about a time, but these things also have a number of applications, and one of them has an application to our world today. And we're seeing that now, aren't we? We're beginning to see that emerge, that we're in a really challenging spot with the earth. And as I said, brothers and sisters, at the start of the presentation, our thoughts, we are worried for what's going to go on. We have a hope, but we also know how far we've got to go. We've got to go to a place where it's described as a place that's terrible. Luke 21 talks about a time of trouble such as never was, where nations and people are so scared and worried. And brethren and sisters, I'm convinced they're going to look for a leader. And I believe the leader they're going to look for is going to be a church organisation that's going to be willing to support them and provide the answers for them. And I believe that's where we're going to see the rise of the Catholic Church, to provide them with those solutions. How else, brethren and sisters, how else are we going to see nations of the world believe the Catholic Church when they see this little nation of Israel being supported by the Lord Jesus Christ destroy this enormous host of Russia and Europe? How else are you going to see the world believe a Catholic Church that says that that's the work of Antichrist? The only way that can happen is if the Catholic Church has risen in power because they're offering solutions to something the world has no technology for, no solution for, nothing about evolution can even change it. And so, brothers and sisters, we're heading to an interesting time. But what we know, brothers and sisters, is that we have leadership, and leadership is found through the Word of God. So where to from here? We know completely, don't we, brothers and sisters, that God will never let the earth be destroyed. It can't happen. We know the language of Isaiah chapter 2. "Shall come to pass in the last days that the mount of the Lord's house will be established at the top of the mountains." We know this language very well, don't we? It's beautiful language. We know it because we quote it, don't we, to interested friends that come in and hear our lectures. Because we want them to be with us, to be with us and rejoice. Many people will go and say, "Come ye, let us go up to the mount of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob." And the places we're talking about here, brothers and sisters, are on the earth. They're not somewhere else. They're not in heaven. They're on the earth. And in order for that to be the case, the earth must be preserved. And brothers and sisters, I talked about the lack of leadership in the earth. Without a doubt, Psalm 72 demonstrates complete leadership. The leadership that the world needs. It needs central government, doesn't it, to actually put out decrees that people listen to and respond to. The people respect government and are willing to act on their behalf. And we're seeing a dearth of that. Our young people are telling us that. And all the detail we're seeing from the climate conference is demonstrating that as well. A lack of leadership and those key players not even willing to be involved. Just come back with Psalm 72 as a bit of a conclusion for us, brothers and sisters. And let's just have a look at a couple of key verses there that just talk about this, the leadership that the earth is so desperately needing. Let's just look at a couple of verses. Because this is the thing that gives us the confidence, brothers and sisters, isn't it? This is the thing that inspires us to keep going in a world where we know where we've got to go. And that's so challenging for us. But have a look at verse 8. This is what we talk about when we talk about worldwide governance. He will have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Now we know, brothers and sisters, that this is a prayer of David, and it says at the top it's a prayer for Solomon. But we know this can't be Solomon, brothers and sisters, because he never had that type of dominion. Look at the verse 17. His name shall be endured forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. That's never Solomon, wasn't it? Couldn't have been. So it is about the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the language here, brothers and sisters, of strong leadership, worldwide governance. Have a look at verse 10 and 11. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isle shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations will serve him. And he shall deliver the needy, etc. When we go on, brothers and sisters. Now, that's the language of leadership. That's the language of someone who's able to say, no, we can fix this up and the world's behind him. That's what we're looking for. Verse 4, verse 12, verse 14 all talk about the care for the poor and needy. That's the care for the islands that are struggling with climate change. That's the care for those that can't afford housing with an air conditioner. That's the care that he's talking about. It's universal peace. It talks about that in verse 7. In his days shall the righteous flourish. This is not senators that are telling one thing and mixed up behind the scenes with another. This is not people giving promises they know they can't keep and have no intention of doing so. This is a king who promotes righteousness because he models it. Abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. That's the king we want. That's the leadership we're looking for. That's the leadership, brothers and sisters, that the world needs right now. And of course, we can go to verse 16 to talk about the earth being rejuvenated. And we know we've got so many quotations. Isaiah talks about that. Isaiah 11 talks about the beauty of the earth. But let's just read that verse 16. There's a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. Again, quotations we know that have got one application, but can be applied to our day as well. Now, brothers and sisters, I ask you, why would we have references to the earth being improved, restored, if we didn't have climate change? It doesn't make sense. And why in Revelation does it say that God will destroy those that destroy the earth? We've had famines before, we've had pestilence, we've had all sorts of things, but we have not had the level of destruction, willful destruction of nations as they go about and they deplete the earth of resources, fossil fuels, and pump it up into the atmosphere and destroy the earth. God, it says in Revelation, will destroy those that destroy the earth. And so, brothers and sisters, let's finish then with those verses in verse 17 through to verse 20. Beautiful language that describes a kingdom age with a righteous leader. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Brothers and sisters, that's what we're looking for, aren't we? The Lord Jesus Christ returning. And we know from Revelation chapter 5 that we're going to be there. Thou hast redeemed us unto God by the blood of every kindred, the tongue and people and nation, and has made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Brothers and sisters, the earth's not going to be destroyed. We will be there. And it's going to be our job to fix it. It's going to be our job to lead that effort to restore the earth. And hope, brothers and sisters, you, like me, are looking forward to the day of bringing about that restitution of all things with our Lord Jesus Christ and bringing about the glory of God on the earth.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you found the episode helpful. Don't forget, most of these episodes are also available as videos on our video channel, cdvideo.org. So head over and take a look. If you have any comments or questions or suggestions, please get in touch or leave us a voice message. We love to hear your feedback. You can email us at btf@cdvideo.org. If you enjoyed the episode, then please share it with others. Until next time, may God bless you in your studies and your walk towards God's kingdom. Amen. Thank you.